coming up next on Lutheran Radio UK.
Faith That Functions with Pastor Gordon Naumann.
Hello and welcome. You're listening to Lutheran Radio UK, and it's time for another episode of the series Faith That Functions with me, Pastor Gordon Naumann. In today's episode, we're looking at the great day of the Lord. What will it actually mean for us? Will we enter into the joy of our Master? Our text is mainly from Zephaniah chapter 1, verses 7 to 16, and so from the English Standard Version it reads, "Be silent before the Lord God, for the day of the Lord is near. The Lord has prepared a sacrifice and consecrated his guests. And on the day of the Lord's sacrifice I will punish the officials and the king's sons and all who array themselves in foreign attire. On that day I will punish everyone who leaps over the threshold, and those who fill their master's house with violence and fraud. On that day, declares the Lord, a cry will be heard from the fish gate, a wail from the second quarter, a loud crash from the hills. Wail, O inhabitants of the mortar, for all the traders are no more. All who weigh out silver are cut off. At that time I will search Jerusalem with lamps, and I will punish the men who are complacent, those who say in their hearts, 'The Lord will not do good, nor will he do ill.' Their goods shall be plundered, and their houses laid waste. Though they build houses, they shall not inhabit them. Though they plant vineyards, they shall not drink wine from them. The great day of the Lord is near, near and hastening fast. The sound of the day of the Lord is bitter. The mighty man cries aloud there. A day of wrath is that day, a day of distress and anguish, a day of ruin and devastation, a day of darkness and gloom, a day of clouds and thick darkness, a day of trumpet blast and battle cry against the fortified cities and against the lofty battlements. I will bring distress on mankind, so that they shall walk like the blind, because they have sinned against the Lord. Their blood shall be poured out like dust, and their flesh like dung. Neither their silver nor their gold shall be able to deliver them on the day of the wrath of the Lord. In the fire of his jealousy, all the earth shall be consumed, for a full and sudden end he will make of all the inhabitants of the earth." If we see a man on the street holding a sign that says, "The end is near," we might think he's a lunatic. He might make us feel uneasy and uncomfortable, and we don't like to feel that way, do we? So then, what are we to do when we come to church today and hear in the Old Testament reading that the day of the Lord is near? In the description of this day of wrath by the prophet Zephaniah, there is plenty to distress and trouble us, for it is indeed a prophecy of destruction and devastation. We're told of anguish and wailing, darkness and death. What's even more unnerving is that God himself will bring this punishment. That's right. We're told he will come to punish. But something needs to be pointed out here. Essentially, we have to know in what sense a prophecy is being made in the Old Testament. In other words, when a prophecy is made, is it talking about the first or second coming of Christ? In some instances, the two may overlap. But really, for those who believe, this day of wrath may already have come to fulfillment. So we're going to unwrap this prophecy of Zephaniah. First of all, this punishment is real. It is a real threat, and for whomever receives it, it shall be brutal. There isn't a single part of this prophecy that doesn't make one cringe, wailing, goods being plundered, houses being laid waste. What is it to be in ruin, to be devastated in darkness and gloom? Have you ever experienced those things? And then the word punish is just predominantly repeated, i.e., this is what is deserved. In context, the people of Judah are being prophesied to for their unfaithfulness. A day will come where life as they know it will come to an end. Here we find a prophecy of the last day, yes, but ironically, what we also find is an adequate description of what happens to the people of Israel with regard to their exile. So again, there's a now and not yet aspect to this prophecy, which gives people like you and me fair warning too. Why? because though God prophesies that one day he shall make a new heavens and earth, he is not beyond punishing us even now, as a foretaste of the day to come. Why? Because, ironically, that actually gives us a chance to turn back to him. God disciplines his children. Now, in the church, that's what we're doing, right? Every Sunday we have a ritual which we go through to remind ourselves that we are sinners, and that we need to turn back to God, who is really, at first sight, our judge, but then is, of course, our Savior. For the people of Israel, there was only the two ways of looking at God's wrath, on them now or on them later, if not for his mercy. But we who live in the New Testament times see God's wrath in three ways. Again, on us now, on Jesus Christ, the Messiah, and again on us later, if we don't believe in what Jesus has done for us. So we still rely on his mercy. But we see the wrath of God already fulfilled in two ways. And really, the third is only for those who do not believe. For us, this great day of the Lord is already past, in terms of the judgment sentenced. But we are still waiting for the great day of the Lord, because it will bring in the new kingdom of glory, right? But for the Jew, they didn't know whether or not the first coming of the Messiah would be the coming of the kingdom of glory or not. And really, that is neither here nor there as to whether they are to believe the prophecy, but for the fact that it makes the prophecy that much more important to listen to, because they don't know, for all they knew was that Christ was coming to judge. Now, we know better, but that's beside the point. If we were in their shoes, what would we do? We'd be as dumb. In fact, we're still as sinful, so we still need to be in awe at the majesty of God and rightly fear him, for he is the God who has judged even his own Son for us. May we believe this truth with both fear and love in our hearts, that we would be so inspired to continue to want to live for God and not carry on in sin. In other words, yes, we have been saved, but we dare not dishonor that salvation by wantonly sinning. God give us contrite hearts now and always for the sake of the one who gave up everything for us. In such passages as we have heard today, what we are given is a reminder of exactly what Christ underwent to save us. It wasn't fun, and should anyone take it for granted or not believe at all, you can even count on having a foretaste of the judgment to come, let alone the day of judgment. And by the grace of God, may it turn our souls back to him. Still not convinced? We are an idolatrous people, even at the best of times. We are greedy, vain, and even complacent to the sin of the rest of the world. It was the same in the day of Zephaniah. The Babylonians had ravaged Jerusalem in 606 BC. By 598, there was hardly anything left. Utter poverty. And by 586, most were exiled. This is God's righteous vengeance on a sinful people, and they were supposed to be God's people. Do you think it is any different today? The difference between the Old Testament and New Testament is not that God does not inflict as much punishment on his people. Again, the difference is not that there is more law in one testament than the other. The difference is that we have seen the Christ come and take this wrath upon himself, and thereby fulfill all righteousness for all eternity. But that's for the next life. We're still here on earth. And just as before, should a people act so unrighteously, I imagine God will inflict wrath upon them still, in order to guide the records of history according to his will. There is every reason why God should decide to come down upon the UK or America for being indifferent when it comes to the sanctity of life. God's wrath should fire from the skies all the more on anyone who claims to have Christian principles and yet sets out legislation to allow murder through abortion or euthanasia. God, have mercy on our nation for the sake of the very few faithful who still live here. And why stop there? It doesn't have to be something to do with the world that God punishes us. Think of all the denominations that clearly reject the authority of God's word and the true significance of his presence in worship and in the sacraments. God, have mercy on this nation because of all those who claim to be Christian and yet deny his word in worship. It is the majority of churches in this country. Seriously, we would wail if somehow this country became a Muslim nation, but how on earth is it any different now with the majority of our churches having already abandoned the authority of the scriptures. We've already been taken over by something much worse, liberalism, through rationalism, legalism, mysticism, and romanticism. We are already in a bad state. God, have mercy. And the day, the great day of the Lord, is still coming. Here's the verse that gives it all away in the end. By the end of our text, we hear this: the Lord will sweep away everything from the earth. Now, I don't know about you, but that word seems pretty all-encompassing to me. There is no doubt that this sweep will be of a worldwide proportion. In other words, God's judgment will not only fall on Jerusalem and Judah in particular, but on all nations of the earth. Everything is an important word. Everything means everything. This great day of the Lord is a day of wrath and distress against all sin and all sinners. And so, incidentally, in context, not just Israel, but America, the UK, Russia, China, India, Europe, Africa, Australia. I probably missed a continent somewhere, but you get the idea. Everywhere. Because God will sweep away everything, good or bad. The bad he will wipe away completely, the good he will perfect so that it will be incorruptible. But I'm getting ahead of myself. Here's how St. Paul describes this great day in our epistle lesson. The day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night, while people are saying, there is peace and security. Then sudden destruction will come upon them, as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. This was, of course, from Jesus' authority, who also testifies to this day. He does it many times, but notice with what imagery St. Paul uses. Not that labor pains in themselves are not a good point, but what comes with the pain of labor. New life. So too does this great day of the Lord bring not just destruction, sorrow, pain, and even death, but new life. But this promise is yet to be made more clear. The day which both people in the Old and New Testaments look forward to. Even having come to receive the judgment of all mankind now as he heads towards the cross, Jesus still speaks of this day. We have a good example in Matthew 24 and 25. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then will appear in heaven the sign of the Son of Man, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn. They will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory, and he will send out his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. And into chapter 25, then he will say to those on his left, depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. What we are hearing are the righteous words of our Lord, and they reveal to us our sin. And then the Holy Spirit convinces our consciences to repent. There is no lukewarmness here. There is no room for complacency. We must not become enemies of Christ. We must not set up gods for ourselves and live for the things of this earth, which have really already been condemned, yet would still confuse us because we still have to live with them. We still have to live with those around us who would tell us to live with one another for the sake of false unity, because it's seemingly more peaceful. But it will not be in the end. This is exactly what St. Paul is talking about. On the day when it is seemingly peaceful and secure, destruction will come. Again, the third verse of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Not that peace and security aren't good things, but they mean absolutely nothing if they're not achieved through true unity. The illusion of peace and security and unity are quite frankly meaningless, if not more harmful than good. If they're not true or sincere, then one is left only unprepared for the great day of the Lord. Paul therefore urges us to be faithful to the word of God. We are to call upon his name in all humility and seek his righteousness. So, as I've said before, how sad it is when the rest of the majority of churches are not faithful to the word of God. So when God calls for faithfulness in the church, he is essentially calling for disunity among even the churches, sadly. even among families. This is what he meant when he said he brings a sword. In his coming, he draws or cuts a dividing line between the faithful and the unfaithful. It's that simple. And our text for today, the desolation of Israel by Babylon, is a faithful example of this, given us by the Lord. My purpose is not to propagate division, but to proclaim to you that it is already here. To deny this truth and go down another path would be to push for false unity. We are faithful Christians. Standing here in the throes of a civilization that proposes truth is what you make of it. But this is nothing new. We are to forever stand and say we can do no other but stay firm in the authority of God's word. Sure, we live in a day and age when you can believe anything and it's good to have that freedom. But one day, when Christ comes, it won't be about what you believe. It will be absolute, undeniable truth. It will be the presence of God. And for those who believe the truth, those are the only ones who will be able to stand in the presence of God. It's those who believe in Jesus as their substitute in being punished for their sin who will see God face to face. And at that very moment, it will also, in a sense, be a very sad reality that though Christ had come to restore all, not all will be saved. Only the people of God, only those among whom God chooses to walk and be in their midst because they willingly bow the knee and repent, only they shall receive without reservation what the Lord has to offer, his forgiveness and mercy. He bore all that punishment as God stretched out his hand against him. Everything of God's wrath poured out on Judah was poured out on Judah's offspring, Jesus. And our text for today is only the best way we can understand Jesus' suffering for us, but it was much worse than our imaginations can think up. Jesus was swept from the face of the earth into the grave. What sacrifice! It could only be this way for our sakes. His benevolent act was a consecration whereby his suffering and death would suffice for our deserved condemnation. But thanks be to God, that was not the end of the story. As was so elegantly put in The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, when a willing victim who has committed no treachery is killed in a traitor's stead, death itself will start working backward. Do you see? Because in a sense, it simply was not right for someone who is perfect to die. Everything is undone. Even the very prophecy that all shall be swept away on the great day of the Lord. For all is turned on its head, which means death itself is not the end. In fact, death is now a beginning. And where eternity goes neither forward nor backward, but always is, one might as well say we're going backwards, back to the beginning, back to perfection, back to life with our Creator as it first was in that first garden, in that first paradise. Instead of being swept into the grave, we are swept from the grave. As Christ now reigns victorious and as he promises his return, the day of wrath at sin is also the day of his salvation for those who believe and trust in his redemption. What a great day indeed that will be when we see before our very eyes the Lord our God, the mighty one who saves. This is cause for joy, loud singing and exultation with a full heart. Christ the Lord comes into our midst. He has swept away our sins. He is victorious over death, and his presence among us will no longer leave room for fear, no place for shame, no cause for misery, nothing but joy unto eternity, in the name and for the sake of Jesus. Amen. You've been listening to Faith That Functions. Thanks for tuning in. The podcast of this program is also available for download from our website, lutheranradio.co.uk. My name is Pastor Gordon Naumann. I serve St. David's Lutheran Church in Cardiff, Wales, and you can find us at stdavidcardiff.webs.com. I hope you've enjoyed this week's message. Next week, we'll be looking at our epistle reading for the week, 1 Corinthians 15, which will tell us exactly where we're headed after Easter, as the last real text for this church year. So stay tuned, and I'll speak to you again soon on Lutheran Radio UK for another episode of the series Faith That Functions. In the meantime, God's peace be with you.